actually written number by Aaron and Matt Kelly, titled These Stones. Opening words of Genesis chapter 11 record a vicious rebellion against the Almighty God. The Lord God, shortly after the flood, had blessed Noah and given him the command to multiply and replenish the earth. But there was a man who arose whose name was Nimrod. Nimrod means the rebel. And he led a rebellion against God. And the opening words of Genesis 11 read this way. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. A mighty structure, built by heathen men in defiance of the Almighty God. And what materials did they use to build with? They tell us, let us make brick. They made their own bricks. And for mortar, they had slime. Doesn't sound very appealing, does it? And so they built this tower. Or rather, to be more accurately, they started to build the tower. But the Lord God put a stop to it. And archaeologists digging over in the land of Babylon feel that they have found the original structure, the first bricks, as it were, that comprised the beautiful, powerful Tower of Babel. I don't know if they have or not. But it really doesn't make any difference, does it? Because the message is the same. Whatever man builds is not going to endure. It's going to crumble into the dust. A short time later, hundreds of miles down to the south, perhaps a little bit west, some other men were building another kind of a tower. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. And he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. For years, theologians felt that there must be some monument to the Lord God in Egypt. But they couldn't figure out what it was, because nothing seemed to fit. The qualifications were that it had to be in the midst of Egypt and yet at the border thereof. And the altar and the pillar in Isaiah 19:19 are the same thing. This is Hebrew parallelism. But how could you have something in the middle of the land and still have it on the border? Well, archaeologists and historians tell us that at one time Egypt was divided into Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. So yes, you could have a building or a pillar, an altar, that was in the middle of the land and still be on the border between the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Now, there are some questions about this structure called the Great Pyramid that we cannot answer. But there's a lot of information that is absolutely definite. There is no question whatsoever about it. Because it has to do with astronomy and mathematics. And mathematics is an exact science. It either is or it isn't. One way or the other. No middle ground. These men, instead of making brick, used materials that God had made. Stones, rocks, large ones, some of them weighing as much as 20 tons. And instead of using slime for mortar, they had a concoction that they used for mortar that was 1/50th of an inch thick. And they put these big stones together, some of them vertical. And this mortar that was 1/50th of an inch thick held these stones together. It was so hard that the stones would break before the mortar did. To this day, none of our brightest minds have been able to figure out how to duplicate that mortar. And none of them have been able to figure out how it was that whoever built this pyramid was able to do that with stones that were vertical and have the mortar exactly even all the way up and all the way down. Who were these men? Who were they? Well, the Great Pyramid is found in Egypt, which is called the Enchanted Land. For some reason, Egypt has always been of great interest in our world. Alexander the Great conquered the world. But when he found out that he had a disease, a fatal disease, that was going to take his life, his wish was that he be brought down to the land of Egypt and die in the land of the Pharaohs. Something enchanting about this land. Home of the Nile River, which is called the high priest of all rivers. And it's true that Egypt is a picture of the world all the way through the Bible. And Babylon is also a picture of the world. And yet there does seem to be a difference between Babylon and Egypt. Babylon seems a little more cruel toward God's people than Egypt does. And God's people have their own history down in Egypt. Abraham, who's the father of all believers, found relief from the famine when he went down to the land of Egypt. And he prospered there. Joseph was carried a slave into the land of Egypt. He was thrown into prison down there, but he prospered in the land of Egypt. And he rose to great power. And he was given an Egyptian name, which means the savior of the whole world. Jacob moved his family down into Egypt. And they multiplied greatly. They were few in number when they went into Egypt. They were a multitude of millions when they left. Moses, the great man Moses, was raised and nurtured in the land of Egypt. Jeremiah fled into Egypt when the Babylonians captured the people in the promised land and deported them up to Babylon. And the only begotten Son of God, as a little child, found refuge in the land of Egypt when Herod's sword was flashing. And a few years later, it was literally fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So Egypt is a very fitting land for an altar to the Lord and for a pillar. Who built the thing? Well, we know when it was built. It was built during the reign of what are called the Shepherd Kings. These were a mysterious group of people. Some believe they were Hyksos. Very, very intelligent people that conquered the land of Egypt without shooting an arrow. At least it seems that way. Archaeologists and historians tell us that. And a lot of good work has been done by archaeologists in the last 100 years. A lot of what used to be mystery has been revealed. It was built during the time of the Shepherd Kings. Exactly who it was that built it, we don't know. I think that it was Job. But that's only an educated guess. We can't be sure about that. What we can be sure of is who the architect was. The one who drew up the plans for the Great Pyramid. And we do have the plans. The detailed plans have been found by archaeologists in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. And they've also been found in a model that was found not too far from the Great Pyramid itself. And one of the marvels is this. And it took us hundreds and hundreds of years and millions of dollars to find this out. But if you draw lines and figure out exactly where the center landmass of the whole world is, you're going to find something built smack dab on top of it. And that is the Great Pyramid. Somebody either took a real lucky shot in the dark, or they knew what they were doing. The Great Pyramid is unique. There's some argument about which pyramid was built first and second and third and so on down the line. But the Great Pyramid was one of the first ones and probably was the first. The Great Pyramid is absolutely unique. There is no other pyramid in the world that is like it in many ways. One of the ways is this, that all the other pyramids were tombs. The passages always went down. They spoke of death. The Great Pyramid was not a tomb. And it has ascending passages as well as a descending one. And it speaks the message of life. The pyramid is called by different names. Most common name is the Great Pyramid. If you mention the Great Pyramid, anyone who knows anything about pyramids knows exactly which one you're talking about. There's only one. One great one. It's also called the Pyramid of Giza by virtue of its location. It's located on the plain of Giza. And it's located very near the city of Giza. It's also called the Pyramid of Cheops because he was Pharaoh when the pyramid was built. He didn't build it. It was constructed somehow by the shepherd kings. Cheops was kind of a figurehead, had no power whatsoever, but he was the Egyptian Pharaoh at the time. So some call it the Pyramid of Cheops. He had another name, Khufu. Some call it the Pyramid of Khufu. Take your choice. I think it should be called the Pyramid of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That's the real name. Because the whole pyramid speaks of Jesus Christ. And the stones that were silent for so many thousands of years are now crying out, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the whole world. That's the message of the pyramid. Now, the pyramid stands alone in its uniqueness in the land of Egypt. And I've got a beautiful quote here that I'm going to read. Egypt was a hotbed of idolatry from the beginning. Its people began by the worship of heroes and heavenly bodies and ended in the worship of bulls and goats and cats and crocodiles and hawks and beetles. And if you know anything about Egyptian history, you know this is true. They worshipped anything. If it moved, they worshipped it. And sometimes it didn't even have to move. Their false religion was in full sway when Cheops was born. Lipsius tells us that the whole land was full of temples filled with statues of gods and kings, their walls within and without covered with colored reliefs and hieroglyphics in celebration of and virtue of their hero gods and their divine and ever faultless children. Nothing, even down to the palette of a scribe, the style with which a lady painted her eyelashes or a walking stick, was deemed too insignificant to be inscribed with the name of the owner and votive dedication to the object of some patron divinity. These images of the false gods were on everything. You buy a toothbrush and you saw it. They were on everything. And yet, here is the Great Pyramid, the largest, finest, and most wonderful edifice in all Egypt, situated in the middle of an endless round of tombs, temples, and monuments, all uniformly loaded down with these idolatrous emblems and inscriptions. And yet, in all of its 13 acres of masonry, in all of its long avenues, grand gallery, and exquisite chambers, in any department or place whatsoever, there has never been found even one ancient inscription, votive record, or the slightest sign or shred of Egypt's idolatry. That is amazing. It is simply amazing. Quote continues, "In the center of the most intense impurity, the Great Pyramid stands without spot, blemish, or immodest taint of the surrounding flood of abominations. Just like the incarnate Son of God, sinless in a world of sinners. And to hold that such a monument itself is a temple of idol worship is like calling Jesus Christ a minister of Beelzebub." It's unique. Pure and spotless in a land reeking with idolatry. There's something else. Another quote, same man. "Strange indeed is the story of a national hatred as told by the ancient literature of Egypt." And here we've got some things in Scripture that back this up. When Joseph invited his family to come down into Egypt, they dwelt in the land of Goshen because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't like shepherds. They hated them. Why? Where did that intense hatred spring from? Well, don't forget, the Great Pyramid was built by the shepherd king. The foreigners who had invaded Egypt, continuing the quote, "From this we learn that while the Egyptians worshipped everything, down to crocodiles and snakes, there was one exception. They hated sheep. Under no circumstances were sheep to be tolerated. So intensely did they hate this useful animal that no wool was ever permitted in any Egyptian garment or home. But this intense national antipathy took still another direction. And to our surprise, we find it centered against Cheops, in whose reign the pyramid was built. Just how thoroughly his subjects despised and hated him may be inferred from the fact that his body after death was hidden and his burial kept secret. To this day, no one knows where that pharaoh was buried." "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." None of this should come as any surprise. Some statistics, and I really kind of hesitate to read these, because people who have been there tell us that you can't really get a handle on what the pyramid is like unless you've been there. And you can't just drive by and say, "My, what a big pile of rock." You've got to live there for a while. They tell us you've got to get up in the early morning and see the sunrise. And the light starts shining on this monstrous pile of stone. And then take the time to walk all the way around it, base of it covers 13 acres. And then you begin to get a feel for the immensity of it. But the stats are here. Height, I'm rounding this off, about 484 feet high. Base, 13 acres. 365.24 cubits square. Four triangular sides, each cover 5 acres. The weight, some of the largest rocks weigh 20 tons. 20 tons? Content, solid rock composed of granite, limestone, sandstone. Total weight, approximately 6 million tons. Now, I don't know how much that means to us. Maybe this will mean a little more. If a monument as large as the pyramid would be converted into a wall 4 feet high and 1 foot thick, the wall would extend from New York City to San Francisco, about 3,600 miles. Weight and scales, they would tip between 5 and 6 million tons. The ancient records tell us that 100,000 men laboring in relays of 3 months worked 30 years to complete the Great Pyramid. Now, the stones stood silent for thousands of years because nobody had the knowledge, really, to interpret them. And nobody was able to get inside because they couldn't find a doorway. The original pyramid had a beautiful white casing on it. It was a white limestone casing. And the pyramid had a nickname, the Golden Mountain, because when the sun arose in the east and it shined off these beautiful white casings, the whole pyramid just gleamed like a golden rock. So bright that some scientists figure that if you'd have been on the moon, you could have seen it. I don't know about that. But I don't doubt it. But in the year 820 AD, a man named El Mamun had an idea that there was a great treasure hidden in that pyramid. So he hired a bunch of men to break into it. They looked and looked and looked. They could not find the path, the opening, so they started, they broke in right here on this diagram, this part way up. The entrance is up here on the diagram, as you can see, and they broke in right here, and they started laboriously chiseling away at the stone. And they worked at it for months and months and months. It was so hard going. The guys were on the verge of mutiny. And so they finally decided they were going to quit. And then fate stepped in. Just hours before they were going to quit, one of the men heard a sound. And it sounded like a rock tumbling down a passageway. And evidently what had happened is that when they were breaking through, and they got very, very close to where the entrance passage was, evidently, a stone got knocked loose and rolled down the passage. One of the men happened to hear it. So then they got all excited. They aimed their tunnel up a little bit, and after a lot of hard labor, they broke into the entranceway. I'll give stats on this a little later. It's a little over 4 feet high. But now they were excited. All this fabulous treasure that was there was soon going to be there. So they started crawling down this thing, and they came to an upward passage. They couldn't get there. It was blocked. They went down, found everything down. There was nothing down there except the pit. Crawled back up. They found this passageway up here was blocked by a 15-foot granite plug. It was not something that happened to slide down the passageway. It was built in it. It was too big to slide up. It was built there. Whoever built this thing was saying, look, you don't get up here through this passage. It can't happen. What they did was dug around it. And so then they got into this first ascending passage. On your diagram, you see it right up here. And they started going up, crawling on hands and knees, really excited now, got to the grand gallery. Now they were really key. This thing was tremendously beautiful. All of a sudden, this spacious thing opens up. Now they don't have to crawl on their hands and knees anymore. And they run up this thing, find another passageway going in here. First they followed the queen's passage. We didn't find anything in there. There was a room there. It was all musty. It smelled like someone had died. Then they came up the ramp. They found they went in through here, and after a little while, they entered into the king's chamber. And then they found it. It's a great big box on the far end. And they rushed up. This was their fortune. And they looked in it, and guess what they found? The greatest treasure in the history of the world. Only they didn't recognize it. The tomb was empty. An empty coffer. That's all they found. Completely unlike the other pyramids, where the first ones in there found a mummy of a dead pharaoh and a lot of gold and silver and stuff. Precious stuff. Here they found nothing. The only article in the whole pyramid is the one that you've got pictured on that insert that was sent out, the invitation. A picture of an empty coffin. It has been called the most profound single object made by man. The Vandals, of course, have done their work. There's a part of it broken off. But the message is still loud and clear. Now, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan land, God instructed to Moses to have 12 men, one from each tribe, go into the riverbed where they had crossed and pick out 12 stones, one for each tribe. And they were to place these stones on the opposite shore. And then years later, when their children would see these stones, and they'd ask their fathers, Father, what mean these stones? Then the father would tell them. God told them what to tell them. Here's where the children of Israel crossed into the Holy Land. Well, what mean these stones? You know, for thousands of years, the pyramid stood there, giving a silent witness. Nobody could comprehend it. Now, in these latter days, the stones are crying out. What are they saying? Well, you've got to go to Scripture to find out. You could look at these stones for a million years and never come to them. Unless God told you. But there's a great deal of study going on right now as far as Scripture is concerned, concerning numbers. The words, the Hebrew words and the Greek words, have numerical values to them. Each Greek letter, each Hebrew letter has a numerical value to it. And you could take the name of Jesus, for example, take the Greek letters, add up the numbers of the values of these letters and get a numerical value for the name Jesus Christ. And with all the millions and millions of dollars of work that's been done in the field of astronomy and the study of the world and the sun and the moon and the stars, there is an amazing correspondence between some of these numbers and the numbers you find in the Bible. They all cry out, Jesus Christ created me. By him and for him and through him were all things created. And the pyramid numbers say the very same thing. The pyramid can be looked at through two different eyes. A scientific eye and an eye of a theologian. Let's look at both. Scientifically, and this is going to be brief, because I can't comprehend it. But some of you here can, and that's why I'm putting this in here. The basis of the pyramid is symbols and mathematics. We're not dealing with theories, we're dealing with concrete facts. They're either true or they're not. No middle ground. First fact is this, that the pyramid is still standing. There were 7 wonders of the ancient world. 6 of them are gone. 1 of them remains, and that's the Great Pyramid. That's the first fact. And it's kind of hard to argue with that one, because it's there. Now, the stones were silent. They began to cry out in the year 1859. There was an astronomer, and if you bear with me, the tape's going to be ending pretty soon. When it does, I'm going to turn it over because some other people are getting this, and I want them to have all of it. But in the year 1869, there was a man named John Taylor, who lived in England, city of London, and he had studied the pyramid. And he was a scientist, and he published a small little book on the pyramid, and in that book he said this, or it is said rather, he found in its shapes and measures an intellectuality and numerical knowledge of grand cosmical phenomenon of earth and heavens, which neither Egypt nor any of the nations of antiquity possessed or could even understand. In layman's terms, we understand that he saw figures there that matched the figures that some of the astronomers found when they started measuring things in the heavens and the earth. He found the same numbers in the pyramid, the same ratios that he found in these scientific books. Now, he just published that in a little volume, but a man called Professor Piazza Smythe got a hold of that thing and was infatuated with it. This guy was the Astronomer Royal of Scotland, and he decided, I'm going to check it out. And you can do that with math. You can check it out. You don't take anybody's word for it. He went down to Egypt and lived in the pyramid or by the pyramid for 6 months. Crawled through the thing, took measurements, compared them, came to the same conclusion the other guy had come to. There's knowledge hidden there that was far over the head of the Egyptian or any other people that lived at that time. Where'd that knowledge come from? Who gave it? Who figured it out? The pyramid is located smack dab on the center of the landmass of the world. And it wasn't just until recently when we knew where that was. Now, I'm just telling you what I've read. From what I understand, scientists have spent millions of dollars to figure this out. Somebody knew it thousands of years ago. And they built the pyramid smack dab in the middle, which is exactly the place that Jesus Christ occupies in the whole creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It all revolves around the Son of God. And that's what the pyramid is telling us. The thing is built exactly 4 square north, south, east, and west. Now, I don't know anything about building, but from what I've read, it is extremely difficult to locate a structure in that precise way, especially a structure of this magnitude. The pi factor is involved in the construction of the pyramid. To me, that means nothing. But I know to mathematicians it means an awful lot. It's meaningful. And you find that in the construction of the pyramid somehow, I don't know how, I'm taking somebody's word for this, but it can be checked out. The pi factor, the pyramid inch is the key measurement. This is so like God, isn't it? Here's this gigantic structure, and what is the key measurement? An inch. A little bitty tiny inch. That's the key measurement in the whole pyramid. And then, of course, there's the sacred cube. Okay, let's drop that scientific method now, that looking at it through the eye of the scientist. Now let's look at it as far as theology goes. Father, what mean these stones? What do these stones mean? What are they trying to tell us? I'll give a few passages just to get you going that you can fill on. I'll fill it out from there. Before we get into that, I would like to back up one passage that I missed, written by Jeremiah in chapter 32, verses 18 to 20. He writes this: Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of man, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now verse 20. Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. Well, what are some of the signs and wonders that were in Egypt at this day? And Jeremiah, by the way, was living in Egypt when he wrote this. The Babylonians had come into the Holy Land and conquered it. Jeremiah fled and went down to Egypt. Most of the children of Israel, the children of Judah, were deported into Babylon. Jeremiah sat down there in Egypt. He might have been sitting in the shadow of the pyramid when he wrote this thing. I don't know. A theologian's always said, well, these signs and wonders, that's easy. Those are the 10 plagues. Well, they were signs and wonders, all right, but were they in existence even unto this day? That really hardly qualifies, does it? But what about the pyramid? What about the pyramid? You know, the pyramid was built before one word of Scripture was ever written. Just as God put the stars in the heavens for signs. He gave a sign down here in the earth, too. More than one, but right now we're looking at the Great Pyramid. I'm very close to the end of the tape. If it's all right with you, I want to stop it, run it through, turn it over, and continue.